Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and monroeglobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
But today, our topic will be specifically defining the keys of the kingdom. And these are really principles. When statements are made, many times we don't understand the Bible because we don't understand the basic concept from its original language. Before I get into the technical side of this, it's the scriptural side of it, let me just talk briefly about a couple examples to prepare your mind. Have you ever had some keys around your house and you found a bunch of keys, or they were in a drawer, or maybe a couple of keys were somewhere, and you found these keys and you couldn't remember what it was for? Anybody had the experience? You got some keys right now that you have a problem with that? In other words, you can't remember what? Which lock they're for. And if you don't know which lock a key is for, it's as bad as not having a key. Which means that you can possess keys and they do you no good. And that's exactly how we can describe religion. Religion is having a bunch of keys. And I'm talking specifically here about Christian religion. To have a big bunch of keys called scripture verses. Like the Pharisees and scribes. The Bible, Jesus says, you know the scriptures. In other words, you got the keys. But he says, you can't get in and you can't let nobody else in the kingdom. It's like having all of this information but not knowing how to use it. Having all of this power available to you but don't know how to apply it. And so, those of you who have keys like that, I think it describes the way it is to live as a religious person who doesn't have a kingdom understanding. With that in mind, I want to do a quick review of why we must deal with the kingdom. How to live effectively and function effectively in the kingdom of God. That's what we want to focus on today. We want to focus on how to live in it and how to function in it. And that's really what life is all about. Life is really about coming back to the governing authority of God in the earth and learning how to live and function in that authority. Otherwise, you simply wait to die to go to heaven. And that's not what God wants. So let's take a look at a scripture. Our first scripture today is Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find some interesting words to give us a focus of the importance of the kingdom of God. These are the words of Jesus in response to his disciples. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I came. Let's take a look at Luke 12, verse 32 and 33. Now, the emphasis of the first verse that I just read, Luke 4:43, is not the fact that he's preaching the kingdom of God, but what's more important is the next statement he makes, and that is, this is why I came. In other words, the original and ultimate reason why Christ came to earth. Every time I pause, I get nervous, because I'm about to say something that's going to cause me something. The reason why Christ came to earth, really ultimate goal was, was not Calvary. Oh, I said it. Well, if you got a problem with that statement, read the verse again. Now, listen to my words carefully before you turn the tape off. The ultimate reason why he came. He came for many reasons. But the ultimate reason why he came, he said, is to do what? Read it out loud. to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He says the main reason why I came to earth was not the cross. But the main reason I came to earth, the reason, because means the reason, the purpose, the intent for coming to earth was what? To preach the kingdom of God. So everything else is a means. Calvary is a means to that end. The miracles that he worked were a means to that end. The power that he displayed was a means to that end. In other words, everything he did was to accomplish one thing, and that is to convince you about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is God's ultimate reason for sending Jesus. Now I know that religious Christianity has made Calvary and the blood and even the resurrection the major keys or reasons for Christ's coming. And that's not true if you read his words carefully. In Luke 12, 32 and 33, these words are found. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father..." I'm going to read these very quickly because you need to write fast, all right? Matthew 25, another statement about the kingdom, verse 34. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." What is the inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you, how long? Since the creation of the earth. In other words, the kingdom is before Calvary. The kingdom precedes resurrection. The kingdom is more important to God than all the miracles Jesus worked on earth. He says, the reason why my Father is doing all of this work is to do what? To bless you with your inheritance. What's your inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you before the world began. Let me ask you a question. What is inheritance? An inheritance is something that your father, this is ideally now, your father or your parents have set aside for you. Now, in real contemporary life, if your mother and father left you an inheritance of $1 million, they got it in a fund, and of course you can't get it until when? They die, okay? So let me ask you a question then. You got $1 million set aside for you. It's yours. What you waiting for? What you waiting for to get it? You waiting for them to die? Now don't kill them now, but you really, the whole point is for them to what? Die. So what is the ultimate goal for your waiting? No. See, you missed it. Your waiting is not the debt. Your waiting is the inheritance. So the debt is not the big deal for you. It's the inheritance. But the debt was a part of the means to get you to the end. So the death of Jesus was the prerequisite for you to get to your inheritance. What's the inheritance? Really look at it. It's not Calvary. It's not the blood. It's not even the resurrection. The inheritance, Jesus said, Jesus is speaking, is what? The kingdom of God. God wants you to get back into rulership, into dominion, into authority over the earth. He wants you to get back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because that's what Adam lost when he sinned. Adam didn't lose heaven. So even giving you heaven is not giving you your inheritance. Your inheritance is dominion in the earth. And that's the kingdom of God in the earth. Let's take another look at a scripture here. Revelations 5:10. I love this one. It says, "You have been made unto us. You have made unto us. You have made unto us." What? "A kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Now please write that down. Someone said to me, but where is it found in the Bible that we will reign on earth? It's in Revelation. And there it is. Now, two words to also underline in this verse. Kingdom and priest. Kingdom and priest, in a religious mind, never go together. In other words, right now, the big debate in the United States for the past 50 years or so have been the coming together of church and state. And what they're saying in the United States, which I hope our government don't get any ideas about. But what we're seeing in America is the big conflict of separation between the church which is the priesthood, and the state, which is the kingdom. They're saying that kingdom and priest ain't supposed to go together. Well, according to the Bible, God never intended for them to be apart. So he said God's ultimate goal was to make Adam what? Well, Adam was a priest and a king in the Garden of Eden. Adam was a priest. Priest means representative of God. That's what it means, a representative of God. So a king is what? An executor of justice. So Adam was both priest. Why? He walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. So he was in touch with God. He was a spiritual man. But then it says he also what? Named the animals and had dominion on the earth. That's his kingdom execution responsibility. So Adam was both. It's impossible for you to represent God on earth and not be a priest and a king. So the combination in Revelation is important. In Revelation, Christ is saying that he is going to restore man back fully to what he was originally in the beginning. He will be a kingdom of priests. He will be a king who wears a turban and a crown. That's what God intends for you to be. And then where will he reign? On the earth. Please remember that, all right? Your destination is not heaven. I know that's frustrating for some people, but according to the Bible, your final destination is what? Earth. Because earth is the first thing God gave man. Not heaven, he gave him earth. Genesis chapter 1. And God said unto the man, have dominion over the fish, the birds, the plants, the cattle, and over all the earth. And that was God's original purpose for you. So Christ says he came to restore that back to us. And his death and resurrection and the shedding of his blood and all that work was done so that you could inherit that again. Let me ask you a question. This is an important question. If someone have $1 million inheritance for you, right now, how do you get it? What do they have to do? Die. Okay. So if they die, do you have it? You have access to it? Yes. In other words, the prerequisite has been met. So there are people who say, well, the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. But that means Christ hasn't died yet. When Christ was on earth, his speech was strange. He would be with the disciples, you know, in their company, and he would say to them things like this. And we're going to read it later on in this series. We can get the details in the kingdom of his words. But he would say things like this. He says, the kingdom of God is with you and shall be in you. In other words, I ain't dead yet. See, you can't get it till I'm dead. But he says, it's with you. I got it on the inside. I got the government on my shoulder, man. And I'm going to give it to you. My death's going to be the key, he says. Then they start talking about, well, you know, he started talking about leaving many times. And they'd get depressed about it. Especially in John 15 and 16 and 17. Man, he was really planning to get out of there. And their response was, why do you go? Where are you going? You're going to leave us. We're going to be defenseless. Don't leave. And his response was, it is better that I die. Because if I do not die, then the kingdom can't be transferred. I still got your inheritance. But he says, if I die, then greater works shall you do. Because you won't be able to get access to this great power of dominion and kingdom living unless I die, because I'm holding up your kingdom. That's why the death of Jesus is important. But it's not the purpose for his coming. His coming was to deliver that kingdom from his shoulders to yours, to give you the government that was upon his shoulders. Look at this verse here. It says that the law and the prophets, Luke 16:16, will proclaim and tell John, since that time the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to be dropped out of the law. In other words, God is going to get what he intended from the beginning. And what is it? The kingdom. He says, from Moses, that's the law, All the way through Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, all these are prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then it's a blank page in your Bible. He says, from Moses, the laws, that's the law, all the laws of God through Moses, and the prophets, he says, from that time forward, the only thing they could preach was law and prophecy. See that? Moses preached the law. The prophets preached prophecy. He said, but when John came, praise God. John was the last person that Malachi mentions. And in Malachi, last chapter of the Old Testament, the last three verses, he says that there shall come a prophet who shall prepare the way for the Lord. That's Malachi. If you turn the page in your Bible, there's a blank page. And then the next page you turn will be what? Matthew 1. And Matthew 1 opens like this. It says that there was a man sent from God. Name is John. So John is the guy who has one foot in Malachi, one foot in Matthew. That's why Christ says, up until John, laws and prophecies were preached. But when John came, read the next statement. It says, the good news of the kingdom arrived. And if you read John's first statement, he says, repent. For the kingdom of God is near. In other words, it's somewhere around here, around this river, but I don't know where it is yet. And then when John saw him, and a few weeks later, John saw him coming across the water, John says, behold the Lamb of God, the one I've been telling you about. He comes to take away the sins of the world, for he comes to bring the kingdom of God. And so it says, from the time of John until now. Until when? Right now. I like that word. Until now, the kingdom of God is being preached. We're still in the now. Because Christ bought the kingdom of God. Can I suggest then that we need to focus on what is a kingdom? Number one, a kingdom has the following items. A king, that's a sovereign. Number two, it has a territory. Number three, every kingdom has citizens. That means subjects. Number four, every kingdom has a constitution. And number five, every kingdom has laws. That's an important one. And number six, every kingdom has government. That means it has an authority structure in it. And number seven, every kingdom has privileges. In other words, every country, citizenship has privileges. It's a privilege to be a citizen of the Bahamas or the United States or whatever. Everybody say privilege. Say it again. That's why it's so tough to get citizenship. You know that. It's a privilege. You can't just come to the Bahamas and become a citizen. You got to go through a whole lot of complications. Why? Because it's a privilege to hold citizenship in any organization, any country rather, because once you become a citizen, you have access to everything in that country. That's why you don't just give citizenship away. It's a privilege. And then every kingdom has a code of ethics. Now, this is important. This is where we get into how you live. Your lifestyle. In the Bahamas or in America or in Jamaica or wherever you're from or wherever you live, you will notice that there are certain things they don't allow you to do in that country, do they? Like stealing. That's an ethical problem for them. Or telling lies in court. That's an ethical problem in the kingdom. Okay? Taking things that are not yours. That has to do with ethics. So what did the government do in countries? They put you away for that. How about killing someone else? Murder. Well, that's an ethical problem. Well, every kingdom has it. So when God says, thou shalt not lie, God's talking about his kingdom ethics. When God says, thou shalt not steal, he's telling you what his kingdom requires. The lifestyle he wants you to live. But here's a big one in our kingdom. Love your enemies. See, now a lot of kingdoms ain't got that one. So in our kingdom, we're a little different. That's why if you are not a Christian, you could hate your enemies. But the moment you become a believer and a citizen of the kingdom of God, all of a sudden your enemies are your friends. That's tough, isn't it? So you do good to those who despitefully use you. You speak well of those who persecute you. You give to those who take from you. If they slap you on the right, you turn the left. I mean, in other words, this kingdom is a weird kingdom. Because the currency of our kingdom is love. And if you can't function on love, you can't live in the kingdom of God. That's why Christ says, if a man say he love God, that's the government, and hate his brother, he ain't really a citizen. He's a liar. person. He's lying. Okay. So, the last thing a kingdom has, I have listed here, is an army. Now, there are a lot of other things that we're going to deal with later on, like education system, a welfare system, a health system. Every kingdom has these things. We're going to get into detail. Matter of fact, those of you who have been struggling with sickness and poverty, when we get into the kingdom principles in these areas, you're going to get healed sitting in the service. Some of your financial problems are going to go away just listening to the message, because you can understand that when you understand how the kingdom works, then you can start working the kingdom. Tell your neighbor, I got some keys. But I don't know what to use them for. See, you know the scripture keys on healing, but you ain't healed. Which means you haven't learned yet how to find the right lock. You believe in prosperity, but you're still poor. Why? Well, you got all the scriptures, you know. My God shall supply all many. Well, that's a key, but you forget what lock to put that in. You don't know how to put it. So even though you're quoting it, you're still broke. See, the point is, having a bunch of keys doesn't guarantee you can get into any place. You got no place to get into. I mean, I was in my kitchen a few weeks ago, and there's this bunch of keys, and I wanted to get out of my own back door. And I didn't have a back door key with me. And there's this rack in our kitchen with all these keys, and I went through like 17 keys to get out of my own house. Because I didn't know which key was for that door. It can take you that long to get healed. 17 keys. You got my drift? Now, let's see exactly then, what's the key to keys? The key to keys is not having keys. You're going to get blessed. The key to keys is knowledge. Knowing what the key is for. Which means knowledge is more important than having a key. Therefore, the key to key is knowledge. Let's see if that's true. All right. Let's talk a little bit about then this confusion about the resurrection. A lot of folks says, well, Christ came to die for us, and the resurrection is the most important thing he ever did. Well, I used to teach that until I began to study the kingdom. Let's read what it says in Acts 1, verse 2 and 4. It says, after his suffering, everybody say that's one. Okay, he suffered. That's number one. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. Everybody say that's number two. In other words, he came back, he was resurrected. That he was alive. And then the third, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. What did he talk to them about for 40 days? Every single day, 24 hours a day. Read it. And he spoke to them, not about Calvary, not about the resurrection. He didn't talk about, well, you know, I've been on the Hades, I saw the devil, man, I got the keys of death, hell, and everything. He said, no. He said, let me tell you what. Before I died, I was talking about kingdom. And after I'm alive again, I'm still talking about the same message. When are we going to get it? This is not about worship services. This thing is not about attending a church meeting. It's not about becoming a member of some religious organization. It's not about learning all these traditions and all this ritual. It's about the kingdom. And until we get it, we're going to still be a bunch of religious people waiting to die to go to heaven. Never living at the level of success that we are supposed to live at. What a tragedy. This is really a difficult thing to deal with, because we are so religiously inclined, we are really no earthly good. Look at Acts chapter 1. Same passage after the resurrection. So when they met together, they asked him, question, quote, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is a very serious question, because this is being asked by people who've been with him personally for 3.5 years. They lived with him, slept with him, ate with him. They sat at his feet every day. He taught them about the kingdom. He taught them every example he could use. He tried everything he could to get them to understand the kingdom. And then he went to the cross, and he figured, now they must be know it now. And then he went to hell, rose again, raised from the dead. He's now in power and glory on his way back to heaven. He stops off on earth to check, see if they figured it out. And they still didn't get it. What are they asking for? They are asking him to organize a coup against Caesar. That's what that question is for. I don't know what that means to you. But what that means to me is, once religion gets a hold of you, it's tough to get away from it. You see the problem? These Jewish men have been taught by the Pharisees and scribes and by their parents all their lives that the kingdom of God is going to be a Messiah coming to destroy the oppressive Roman Empire and establish Israel as the great kingdom once again that David had, and that the Israelites are going to rule over the world again and they're going to have their earthly kingdom again. That is what they were taught in their synagogues. Matter of fact, that is why the Jews had a problem with Jesus, because their expectation of the Messiah was not what he came and represented. They thought that they were going to have a military leader coming in on a white horse with an army, and they were all ready to join him, and they were going to march onto Rome and attack the Romans, and with his power, they were going to be killing them Romans, you know. And that was their concept. So when Jesus came, notice their questions were related to kingdom and Rome. Do you know when he decided, he was in Bethany, remember, he was at Lazarus' house having dinner for a little while, a couple of days, and then he decided, it's time. And when he said that, everybody got excited. He says, the time has come for me to go to Jerusalem. I have set my face like flint to what? Let's go to Jerusalem. They figure, all right, he's going to attack Pilate now. We're going to take over Palestine. And so what happens? He says, get my donkey. Not a horse, a donkey. He gets on the donkey, and what happens? He starts riding down that hill, coming into Jerusalem. The disciples getting excited. Peter got his sword, holding it tight. Boy, we going to get Rome back now. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, the kids heard the message, and the old people, and everybody, the young people, hey, Messiah, running, yeah. And they start singing, Hosanna. See, you think they loved him. It was a riot they was getting interested in. It was a rebellion they thought he was about to lead. And he came into Jerusalem. Now, when he got to the stoplight, the lights said go. Now, he could go right to Pilate's castle or go left to the temple. He's got crowds, probably a few thousand people behind him. So he's a real threat. And he's in charge of this whole group. And these are violent people who have been oppressed for many years. They are angry. They are bitter. And they got rocks and stones and all kinds of stuff. I think breaking them branches, sorry, the branches, there was conch shell and stuff, man. Them folks, they were ready to fight. They figure the Messiah, they were saying what? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were quoting what? Isaiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. In other words, this guy going to set us free from Rome. So at the stoplight, he turned left. And that's when they left him. Instead of going to Pilate, he went to the temple. And they said, he ain't no military rebellion leader. And when he came to the temple, he made it even worse. He walks in there, and the very people who were expecting him to lead them into military rebellion, he started turning over their business. You know, breaking up their business. He started turning over these money changing tables. He started letting the animals out of the cage. And they said, you are not only not representing what we expected, but you also interfering with our business. And then he plied a whip and started whipping them. They figured, this guy definitely is not our rebellion leader. See, now you're wondering why then the Pharisees were so against Jesus after that. Because he disappointed them completely. Now if you read Isaiah 53, it tells you, it says, when my servant come, he shall come as a suffering servant. They expected a military giant. The point I'm making is, these guys, these 11 guys that he's talking to, they came from those homes. Do you know what it is to see your boss walk on water? Do you know what it is to see your boss stop a hurricane? Just with his words? Peace! And the hurricane stopped. Now, you know he could kill a 500,000 army with just a couple of words. So they were sure he could take care of Caesar. He could take care of Caesar. So the Pharisees turned against him. They weren't against Jesus until after that, because he was no longer their Messiah, the one that they thought. Now the disciples, and I'm saying this for a reason, because you see, God is still having the same problem right now in 2001. And that is, you are not you, I'm talking about the person next to you. You are still struggling with religion versus kingdom. Hopefully God will find a group of people in this generation who will get the message that the disciples didn't even get. And that is, God wants his kingdom effective now on earth, but not as a military entity to attack men, but to save them. God loves Caesar. And the Pharisees couldn't understand that, because Caesar was their oppressor. That's why they asked him a question about money, eh? Should we pay Caesar money? Jesus, sure, give the man the money. That's the kingdom. We don't want to destroy the man's kingdom. I got my kingdom, he got his. You give to him what is his, give to me what is mine. We're not here to cause problems with Caesar. We're here to infiltrate Caesar. See, the kingdom of God doesn't come by what? Observation. When an army is coming, I mean, you have 3,000 Jews coming down the hill with a guy and a donkey in the front. I mean, you could see that coming. That's why Pilate says, are you a king? Have you come to destroy the Rome? In other words, we saw you. We took a photograph. You come on the front page of the newspaper. Yesterday, we saw you. With 3,000 rebels coming down here. Christ says the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. You don't even know when it shows up. It just takes over your whole country. It's like yeast. One of the reasons why a lot of people are not saved today, born again, is because Christians are militant. Militant. Okay, now I'm going to get a little bit touchy here. But this week and yesterday, there were a group of Christians who are now in Afghanistan. They're being tried for proselytizing. In other words, trying to make Muslims Christians. You all saw it on the news. Very important story going on right now. Two of them are Americans, okay? It's a group of about 11 or 12 of them. And they were in the country working in their professional jobs as I think they were helping with some relief fund or something. And they were arrested by the authorities in Afghanistan, which is an Islamic country. And they were arrested for what? Preaching Christianity. They're now on trial and they could actually be killed. Because there's a law in that country which says you cannot publicly preach Christianity. It's against the law. Okay. Now, your first reaction to that may be, you know, that's my people. They shouldn't do that to them. But I want you to think about what Jesus preached. Did Christ ever stand up anywhere in Scripture and attack Caesar? See, this is incredible. We never thought about it. He never publicly attacked Caesar. Matter of fact, he supported Caesar. He says, give to Caesar his money. I guess the issue is not you walking in your boss's office beating the Bible over his head. That's militancy. The way you do it is you do it like yeast. You infect the whole place with your love, your goodness, your kindness, your tender mercy, your long suffering, your patience, the things that are called fruit of the Spirit, so that your boss begins to ask you, why are you different from all the other secretaries? And you tell him, because I live under another government. That's how they could have won those Muslims. Do you know what? Ready for this? Do you know what they are using as evidence against these people? They showed it on television. Bibles and tracts and, you know, honk if you know Jesus, flyers. In other words, they got all this militant stuff. And to them, that's militant military equipment. But how can you collect love and use it as evidence. How can you take a photograph of patience? The kingdom of God is like yeast. You don't see yeast. All you know is the bread rises. Come on, clap your hands. Christ said the kingdom of God is like a woman who puts yeast in dough and it just rises. He said the kingdom of God is like a man who just kind of throws seeds in the ground and he doesn't know how it happens, but every day, morning and night, it grows. That way, by the time you finish, he says, and when it grows, oh Jesus, listen to him. He said, it's thrown among thorns and thistles. In other words, you just go there where everybody don't love you, just throw it out. Throw your love out, throw your patience out. He says, let them grow together. How can a man know God loves him if love don't manifest itself to him? So he says, let the wheat and the tear grow together in the office. So the tear could experience wheat. Most of us tear the tear. Am I making sense? See, it's very important. The disciples didn't get it. They said, Lord... Could you imagine Peter, James, John? I mean, especially James and John. They were what? Sons of thunder, man. These guys are rough. Let's go get them, Jesus. Matter of fact, James and John, you don't want them on your team. Every church got them people in it. James and John is in every organization. These are the guys that say, let's kill them. You know, they're the ones who come to Christ and say, there's some folks down the street who are preaching in your name. Master, call down fire. Burn them up. That was James and John. They're also the two who told their mother, tell them he wants it on the right and the left. These guys were rough. I'm sure they were in this crew right here saying, now nah, let's go get them. You done been to hell, came back. We know they can't kill you no more. Let's go get them. Let's read his answer. What was his answer? It's a frightening answer, eh? His answer is found in the next couple of statements. In Acts, I want you to just kind of go back in your mind in Acts. We can pick up here. In Acts, his answer was, go and wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power after what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. That was his answer to their question. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. It's a very strange statement. In Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They said, show us the kingdom. Let's go take season now. He said, no. The kingdom is the Holy Ghost, he says. He says, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's number one, and its power release, its dynamis, its effectiveness, number two, then he says, you will be witnesses unto me in Judea. Everybody say Judea. Everybody say my house. In other words, the first place the kingdom is supposed to show up is where you live. In your house with your family. If you really got the kingdom of God, your whole family should be saying, boy, you really changed. You don't fight anymore. You don't hate. You don't have malice anymore. You give. My God, you were the stingiest in the family. But now you giving? You helping people in the family? That's the kingdom of God. Then he says, when you go to work, that's what? That's your Samaria, eh? Right outside your house. You go to work. They're supposed to see that in your work. Boy, you really change. Man. You know, your colleagues start talking about you. Then he says, go to where? Outside your work. You start influencing now the world in your community. Your nation. Let me stress here that the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, I demonstrated this earlier in this series. The Holy Spirit is the only one who connects us to heaven. And we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to bring heaven's influence on earth. So Christ says, when you pray, pray what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you can't make his will done or kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven if you're not in touch with heaven to know how it's being done in heaven. So the key to the kingdom is the Holy Spirit coming back into your life and reconnecting you to the kingdom of heaven. That's why the kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, righteousness, where? In the Holy Ghost. And Christ is love. The kingdom is not attacking Caesar. The kingdom is you guys getting reconnected. God is love. Let me tell you, friends, God loves sinners. Religious people hate sinners. That's why the Pharisees couldn't understand the kingdom. They hated sinners. When Christ was close to sinners, who complained? The religious people, huh? Your master eats with publicans and sinners and wine bibbers and etc. And Christ says, well, I'm the physician and they are the sick. In other words, a person who doesn't know Christ, according to Christ, they're sick. You don't kill sick people, you cure them. If somebody in your job is cursing God and fussing God and don't like church, guess what? God put you there for that very purpose. To give them a completely different view of God. Some folks say, I can't stand people who smoke. Well, you better get in the smoke a little bit. Sit in the smoke a little bit and share them love. Christ sat with the wine bibbers, but he didn't bib with them. Hello? If a man's drinking, you don't have to drink, but you can talk to him. Or let him talk to you. And when they're drunk, they talk plenty. They talk their mind. And obviously you want to know, you want them to talk to you to tell you all of their problems. Why? You got the answers to their problems. Man, the kingdom is a wonderful thing. We are supposed to love the sinner. Not the sin, but the sinner. Jesus loved Pilate, and Pilate felt it. Pilate says, I'm going to let this man, I'm going to do all I can to let you go, man. You got a good attitude. Remember King Agrippa? I thank God he didn't send Peter to King Agrippa. Because Peter would have gripped him real good. Peter did not like Gentiles at all. But when Paul finished chatting with Agrippa, Agrippa says, please leave this hall. Why? You're about to make me a Christian. Go! I mean, he begged him to leave. Why? Paul didn't come there and attack the guy. Paul loved this guy. He felt the love of the kingdom. And there are people who, all they need is love. They don't need your criticism. They know they're doing wrong. Don't tell them that. Tell them God loved them just the way they are, but too much to leave them that way. The kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13:11, it says, and Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now, our topic today is what? What is it? Defining the keys. Now, I wanted to get on this verse before I close, because you see, these few verses here we got to look at had to do with definition. What is the key? Or the keys of the kingdom? What is the keys of anything? Christ is beginning now to tap into it. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. Now, this sounds like a complicated sentence, but it's not a complicated sentence. Read it again, slowly. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. What has been given to you? The knowledge of the secrets. Not the secrets, but the knowledge of them. It's going to be a good series, man. Stay with me for another year. Because this thing is so complicated, the disciples didn't get it. I think Peter finally picked up on it in Acts chapter 6, and then from there his life was fine. Paul understood it. Oh my God. But few people understand what Christ is talking about. He says, now notice the word secret, eh? The kingdom is not a secret society, but its keys have to be learned. Something is a secret if you don't know it. So he says, it's been given unto you to know what? The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, all the work that Christ was doing. Are you following this? They saw him walking on the water, healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking to a tree, calming a storm, multiplying bread. The guy was doing this stuff, and everybody's saying, wow, wow. To Jesus, none of these were miracles. A miracle is something that a human can't explain. Christ said, these are not miracles, I'm just using keys. I didn't know how to put them in the locks. And they are locking stuff. Unlocking prosperity. Unlocking healing. Unlocking peace. Unlocking authority. He says, look at this man. It's working. He says, now, you guys follow me. I'm going to teach you these secrets. In other words, you could live the rest of your life, ma'am, different from everyone in your neighborhood. And life goes completely different from everyone else that's around you. And they don't know how you're doing it. How could everybody be hungry and you got too much food? 5,000 people are starving on the park. And you got more food to feed all of them. In the same place. No, man, that's too deep for me. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Christ was with them also for 3 days, you know. They followed him out there in the desert. So he's out there too, and he ain't got no food either. So it seems. They ran out, but far as he's concerned, he ain't never run out. Why? He must be got a stash somewhere. Come on, talk to me. The kingdom keys always have a stash to open. So when they were hungry and nothing to eat, he was testing the disciples to see if they picked up on the secrets. He said, feed them. That was a test. They were supposed to say, which key to use? They didn't say that. They said, all we have is. See, if you know the keys of the kingdom, secrets, you'll never say, all I have is. Now, my job as a man sent by God to help you live in the kingdom effectively is to move you from ever having to say, all I have is. When you get there, you are in the kingdom living. He was testing them, and they gave the wrong answer. And then he says, what do you have? I think the question really should have been, what do you see that you have? Because in the kingdom of God, you don't walk by sight, but by belief. That's the key. So he said, no. So their response was, this is the response. Their response. Peter says, Master, it'll take us 2 days to go into town and buy enough bread to feed this people. In other words, they had money, it seems, but they were in the wrong location. Or if they had money, at least they knew where to go get the food. How many of you are hungry? You don't got no money, but the food store full of food. In other words, you know where the food is, but you ain't got what it takes to get it. That's like, you know, starving with a whole bunch of food in front of you. In other words, you can live in the world, born again, and stop the debt. And God got a warehouse with your name on it. But you don't know the key to get into that warehouse. And Christ says, look, bring it to me. Let me show you that this kingdom got some secrets you don't know how to unlock. And he unlocked that bread and that fish. Fed 5,000 people. He says, to you it has been given to know the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. The last statement says what? But not to them. Let me tell you how people are supposed to really come to Jesus. Not by you talking. Yes. You got it, Rich? See, it's not... Oh, man. Witnessing... Oh, Lord, have mercy. When you go back to Acts, they said, will you now establish the kingdom? He said, no, 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 no. He says, you can get the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost can release some what? Some power through your life. And you will be what? Witnessing. He says, the way you're going to testify. All right. Write the word testify down. Let me show you how mixed up we are about this thing. Testify. Testify. When a person is in court as a witness, what are they there for? To testify. What is a testimony? A testimony is, here's the plaintiff in the court. I'm the one being charged. And this guy is my defense lawyer. And over there is the accuser. And we're in a court. Now you, I brought you in as my witness. I told them that I own this $1 million business. This other guy said he owns it. I brought you in as a testimony. So you're my witness. What is your job? Your job is to prove that what I say is true. What is the court looking for? This is important, important. The court ain't looking for words. Come on, lawyers, talk to me. They're looking for another thing called evidence. See, people could talk for hours in a court and be lying. So it ain't words you're looking for. You're looking for evidence. Christ says, you shall be, when the Holy Ghost come upon you, you want to talk kingdom? He says, there shall be power in your life. That when people look at you, they're going to see some things that are different. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Now read the verse again. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to my people, not to them. In other words, how are they going to know about me? Evidence. Not by your talking. Evidence. I'm a king's kid. But then you can't even buy a car. I'm a king's kid. But then you lose your house because you can't pay the mortgage. I'm a king's kid. But now you're sick and you can't get well. I'm a king's kid. See, you keep claiming something, but ain't no evidence. You lying. This is tough. Come on, be honest with me. Some of you are Christians and you are discouraged because you're saying, you know, Pastor Master preaches a thing, but it ain't working. It ain't working. See, and I go tell the people, you know, and Jesus, and then I still can, you know, my life just as bad as this. Or worse. Look at that statement. He says, look, he says, the whole focus, he says, is for you to get what? Read it loud. The knowledge of the secrets. He says, you're supposed to have some stuff that they ain't got. You're supposed to be able to open some stuff that they cannot open. And how do you get it open? You got to have the Holy Spirit. Which means that when they ask you, how did you get into that kind of life? How come you're living at that level of life? Your answer is, I have some secret keys. How do you get them? You need the Holy Spirit. How do you get Him? You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do you get that? You got to submit to the Lamb. See, you work them right back to Calvary because they saw what? The kingdom in action. Yes. What do? We preach Calvary. They don't know what you're talking about. You preach to me Calvary and you broke. So they're confused. I got everything. You ain't got nothing. You're telling me about Calvary. No. You're supposed to have something that they don't have that makes them jealous. The keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, therefore, doesn't come by observation. All you do is you see it. You see evidence of it. You see the person's life. Let me give you one more scripture. Oh, please don't miss next week. Matthew, matter of fact, I think I'm going to continue this tonight. Because I got to get through the keys. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you, watch this, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not to the kingdom of heaven. But of the kingdom of heaven. Keep reading. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now we've been quoting this scripture in the wrong way for years. This scripture has to do with some secrets. And whatever you loose on earth, he says, heaven will loose.
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.